I want to say that it certainly has been a great joy to be with you in this meeting. I cannot begin to express to you how thankful I am to have had the privilege and great honor to take part in this meeting. It has certainly been blessed of our Lord in many wonderful ways. I have been so encouraged by your attendance during this meeting. I rejoice and have been fed by the beautiful singing, the spiritual singing that has taken place in this meeting. And I have been so encouraged by the presence of these young folks that have been at the meeting, and to see their love and dedication to the cause of Christ in this time in which there is a general falling away. It has been a special joy to be with your pastor and his dear family. It is refreshing to be in a home in which it is obvious that the Lord is the head of the house. And it is evident that the Lord has blessed your pastor and his dear companion and their children to build a life around the service of God. It's also been a blessing to be in the dire Four Seasons suite and hotel this weekend. I thoroughly enjoyed it. If you never stayed there, I'd give it a 5-star rating. I'm told it's called the James Isaacs suite, but I want them to install an elevator to it and call it the Lonnie Mazingo Memorial Escalator. Because that's the only flaw I can find in this, hard to get to. This church and the churches in this part of the country are a light upon a hill and a blessing to the Lord's people throughout the United States of America and throughout the world that is aware of your presence. And I rejoice in the testimony that this church has, and the churches in this part of the country have, of being faithful to the truth and to the true order of the Lord's house. And we delight to see the work of the Lord among you. Brother Cook concluded his remarks by reading from Genesis chapter 2. I'd like to use that for my text this morning. It is astonishing to me, although I've experienced it many times in my life, how that the Lord can lay upon the minds of His ministers who have not previously spoken to one another, completely unaware of one another's studies, and yet bring their minds to bear upon the same exact subject. I've experienced it many times in my life, but it never ceases to astonish me. And as Brother Cook began to read and to comment upon that which the Lord had laid upon his heart, I had to bow my head and simply say, O Lord, Thou art God, and beside Thee there is no other. For indeed, those things that He has brought forth, not only do I heartily say amen to, but I would like to just simply start where he left off. In Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. If it be the Lord's will, I would like to speak to you this morning on the subject of the work of God. Of course, this verse of Scripture makes us aware of the fact that God is a worker and that God works. And as we begin to look through the Scriptures, we find many things out about the work of God. First of all, we want to keep in mind that as our beloved brother has already brought to our attention, that when the Lord ended His work of natural creation on the sixth day, He rested on the seventh. And that is a principle, as Elder Mike Goins would say, of rhythm that God has laid down for us as human beings that only is a formula for success in our lives. The rhythm of working 6 days and resting on the seventh. That rhythm of work and rest, is most beneficial to every human being that is able to work. We understand that we speak. No doubt there will be some that would hear our voice who are no longer able to do physical labor. And so we understand that. And we certainly would not suggest that if someone is not capable of physical labor, that we speak directly of their case. What we do speak of is that in general, mankind is most benefited if he simply follows this simple rule of working 6 days and resting on the seventh. Now, we are not under the law. The law has been kept. And we are rejoicing this day in the Sabbath rest of our beloved Savior, because He has finished the work and declared it finished at Calvary's cross. You remember in the book of, in the Gospel, that the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever He died upon the cross, declared, "It is finished." And as God's people, we are blessed, as the Apostle Paul would tell us in the Hebrew letter, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." That rest is resting in the finished work of Christ, ceasing from our own effort to establish our own righteousness, and trusting in the finished work of Almighty God's Son. And when you're blessed to enter into that rest, then you continue to rejoice in the things of God and are refreshed by the simple fact that everything it took in order to save every one of God's elect from their sins has been accomplished, and that work is complete, and we are simply resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. But because that work has been finished, that does not mean that we can all just sit down and wait for the Lord to come back. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul would talk about people that got so happy about the fact that the Lord had done it all, they just said, "Well, I'm just going to sit down and there's nothing left to do." And he said, "If a man doesn't work, he ought not to eat." He said, "I've shown you by laboring with my hands that we are to provide not only for ourselves, but more importantly, we should labor that we might be able to provide for those who can't labor and take care of themselves." So when we talk about the finished work of Christ, we're talking about the finished work of redemption. But we all know that that doesn't mean that we can stop working physically, because we have to provide and must provide and have the privilege to provide not only for our families, but also those who are less blessed than we are. But here's the point. The point is that God did rest on the seventh day from all of His labor. We're not under the law. We're living in the day of grace, the gospel resting in the finished work of Christ. So we don't have to stop what we're doing and obey the Mosaic law like the Old Testament saints did. We don't have to sit down and say, "Well, if anybody does any work on the Sabbath day, they're breaking the law of God." I want to tell you something. I don't know if you're aware of this, but the Apostle Paul told the young minister Timothy, "Do the work of the ministry." And Sundays, usually, your pastors hardest day. if you couldn't work on Sunday, your pastor would be in a low lot of trouble. Because that's usually, most ministers I know that's worth their salt, that's the busiest day they have. Now, that's not to say that they're not active the other 6 days of the week, but you get the point. Now, the point is that we're not under the old law of Sabbath rest, where that we are physically restrained from doing any servile work. But on the other hand, we're also not here today meeting on Saturday, saying that that's the only day that we can meet. One of the things that you may have heard me say this before, but I'll say it again. I'm one day going to preach a sermon on things that aggravate me. one thing that aggravates me is that whether men, whether people, whether persons, whatever you want to call them, who don't know the difference between the last day of the week and the first day of the week, they'll come on and say, well, now we're going to have a beautiful weekend. Saturday is going to be sunshine and 70, and Sunday is going to be sunshine and 72. Look, Sunday's not the end of the week. It's the first day of the week. And if you don't, and anybody with any sense to look at a calendar knows that. We're not here on the Sabbath under the law. We're here on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. What did the Apostle John say? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. You and I are here on the Lord's Day. That doesn't mean you can't meet on Saturday. As a matter of fact, we had a great meeting yesterday. It just simply means that the New Testament church has set aside the first day of the week in order to worship Almighty God. Now that we got that point, let's move along. Because I don't want to stay there very long. I want to emphasize more than that. But suffice it to say that God rested on the Sabbath day, and therefore we are to observe that rhythm of work. But God does work, and He does more than just the natural creation, of course. The Scriptures tell us in Acts chapter 15, verse 18, that God knows what He's doing. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. God has known what He was doing from the start. You know, some people think that God set everything in motion, and then things kind of went haywire on the Lord. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. I'm happy to tell you, child of God, today God knows what He's doing. He's always known what He's doing. He knows what He's doing today, and He'll always know what to do. You can rest assured that God is perfect in all of His work. On the day of Pentecost, the apostle gets carried away. And the Bible tells us as they preached under the power of the Holy Spirit that there were Cretans and Arabians who said, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. If God be my helper, I want to spend a little bit of time talking to you about the wonderful works of God. First of all, how does God work? How does God work? I made mention of this yesterday, but I'll make mention of it again. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. When God gets ready to do something, you know who He asks advice from? Himself. He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, and just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. What does that tell you about God's work? It's great, it's marvelous, it's just, and it's true. Can you say that about what you do? Of course not. Only God can say that about what He does. What God does is great, what God does is marvelous, what God does is just, and what God does is true. That means you can trust what God does. Over there in the 66th Psalm, the psalmist David gets carried away and he says this in verse 1, make a joyful noise unto God. I believe you did that this morning. All ye lands, sing forth the honor of thy name, of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. You know why that the wicked are going to submit to Almighty God at the end of time? Through the greatness of God's power. If you go to Philippians chapter 4, I believe it is, you'll find where the Apostle Paul says that there's coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God's saints will bow their knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and they'll do it with joy, they'll do it with happiness. But I'm going to tell you, I'm happy to tell you, that the non-elect, the wicked, are going to do it as well. And they're not going to be happy about it, but they're going to have to do it because they're going to have to submit to the authority of an almighty God. God's work is irresistible. When God works, it's irresistible work. Look at Isaiah chapter 43. The Lord says in verse 11, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Looks like anybody can. People say, the Bible's so hard to understand. What's hard to understand about that? I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. There's no soul winner beside Him, no preacher beside Him, no evangelist beside Him. It's just Him. You know, Isaiah was a good old Baptist, wasn't he? The Lord says, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I eschewed, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. See, that's the witness of the church. Just like the Old Testament Jews had the witness that Jehovah was God, you and I today have the witness that Jesus is God. We are His witnesses, that He is God. Yea, before the day was, I am He. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Isn't it silly for a preacher to get up and say, now the Lord wants to save you if you'll let Him? They obviously hadn't read that verse, or if they have, they ignored it. I don't know what they teach about that in the seminaries of this world, but I can tell you that any man that gets up and says God wants to, but he can't unless you let him, that man's preaching false doctrine. He may not intend to. I think there are some people that just don't know any better and need to hear the truth, and then they could preach the truth. But I think there's some of them that know it and do it on purpose because they're doing the devil's work. But whether they do it on purpose or not, any man that says that God wants to but can't unless you let Him, it's preaching false doctrine. Now, what is the truth? The Lord said, I'll work, and who shall let it? Nobody can let God do anything, can they? When God works, it's irresistible. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. That's an irresistible drawing. That's irresistible. When the Lord reaches down, like this brother's pointed out, when God Almighty reaches down, He doesn't, you know, the Lord didn't say in the beginning of time, you'll allow me to piggyback off of some of that brilliant ideas you brought here this morning, won't you, brother? I mean, my heart was, I don't know if your heart was jumping up and down when He was talking, but mine was. And one of the points He made that I locked on, I've never thought about before, you know, the Lord didn't say to the earth, He didn't tenderly plead and beg, say, I'm fixing to give you light if you'll let me. You know, I know you're in the dark, and if you'll just get willing, I'll give you some light. I mean, that was brilliant, wasn't it? God Almighty said, let there be light, and there was light. What did Paul say? Paul said, God, Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God that commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God Almighty didn't say to you, your heart, if you'll get willing, I'll give you light. God shined that light into our hearts, just like God Almighty said that there be light in the beginning of time. God said, I'll work, who shall let it? His work also is unchangeable. When God does something, it can't be changed. It can't be altered. Man can't undo what God has done. In other words, once God saves you, nobody can unsave you. Not even yourself, which is a great comfort to me, because I don't know about you, but if it was left up to me, I would have undone it a long time ago.
Thank you.
There's a couple of sinners left in this building, you know? Yeah, you all, I can tell by the look on your guilty faces, you all want to say amen. The fact of the matter is that if the Lord left it up to you, you'd have undone what He had done for you a long time ago.
Amen.
But praise God, the Lord said in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 13, consider the work of God. This is what Solomon says. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which He hath made crooked? If God has done something one way, can you undo what God has done? And I want to say conversely, if God straightened something out, can you make it crooked? If God has done something, can you undo it? No! Praise God for that!
Amen.
I'm thankful that no man can undo what God has done for my poor soul, and I'm thankful that not even I can undo it. And that's a great comfort to me whenever I go and I'm asked to speak at the funeral of people who have died tragic deaths in this world. It's a great comfort to me to be able to go to Romans chapter 8 and say, I am persuaded that neither death, no matter how it comes, nor life, no matter what happens in it, neither death nor life nor angels, you know, Satan and his angels, nor angels nor principalities, you know, some prince, some royal person. Now, principalities are powers. Powers is government. Governmental authority. You know, the powers that be ordained of God. Therefore, you know, wilt thou not submit yourself to the powers that be ordained of God. Not everybody in that position of power was ordained of God, you understand. But the power itself, the authority of government was established by God.
Right.
That's why rebellion, you know, the Lord, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's why the Bible lists disobedient to parents as one of the deadly sins in Romans chapter 1. Because obedience to authority has to be taught from the beginning in the home. If you don't teach it in the home, you can forget about it when they're grown. No, the fact of the matter is God Almighty has established authority. Alright? But I'm thankful that no one in positions of authority can undo what God has done for me. Isn't that glorious? Because they try to undo most everything else, don't they? But there's something the Lord has done for my poor soul that they can't undo. The principality of powers of things present are things to come. Nothing that's happening now and nothing that can happen in the future. How many people are terrified of the future? I'm here today to tell you that somebody says, I'm just worried things are going to get worse. I got news for you. They are. Let me just go ahead and settle that for you right now. You say, how do you know, Berlant? Because the apostle says, evil seducers shall wax worse and worse. They're not going to get better and better. They're going to wax worse and worse. That's a gradual, you know, waxing. As wax melts from a candle, it's gradual. The gradual buildup. They shall wax worse and worse. You say, what am I going to do about that? Do what the Apostle Paul told the young minister Timothy to do. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and heard of me among many witnesses. Just keep on doing what you've learned in God's house from God's word. If I get on that, we'll be here all day. But I'm thankful that principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is given us in Christ Jesus our Lord. My friends, I'm happy to tell you that what God does can't not be undone, and that's why heaven's your home in spite of everything you may have done to try to undo it. That doesn't mean, as this brother has already pointed out so ably, that we are licensed to sin, as he quoted Elder John Mizell. I'm happy to tell you that he's my nephew. I'm happy to claim him. He's my oldest sister's son. And I say a hearty amen to what he quoted Brother John to say. People say, well, if I believe that, I'd just go out and do whatever I wanted to. Brother John said, I am trying to do what I want to. I want to serve God. I want to obey God. I want to worship God. I want to glorify God. I want to honor God. I want to live my life for God. I'm not doing a very good job of it, but I want to. I want to. And by the way, where do you think that want to comes from? It is God that worketh in you the will, the desire to do and to do of His good pleasure. That desire, you may not be doing a very good job of it, but the desire to do it, God worked in you whenever He gave you eternal life. Well, much more could be said about that. But God is, as God was in the natural creation, so God is in the spiritual creation. Remember Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Remember what the psalmist David said in Psalm 8? He says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers. Now, well, let's just slow down and let that sink in here for a minute. You ever gone outside on a starry, starry night and look out into the heavens and saw all those stars and galaxies and all those planets out there? Have you ever gone out there and just looked around and just soaked that in for a minute? Could you have made one of those stars? Could you have made just one of them? And yet, as Carl Sagan used to say before he died and met his maker, there are billions and billions of stars out there. You know who made those billions and billions of stars? Almighty God did. You know how God did it? With His fingers. You ever seen a child finger painting? Those heavens out there that are so impressive to you and me, that's just finger work for God. What kind of God do we have? How great is the Lord? No doubt, no wonder the psalmist exclaimed, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the mountain of His holiness. We cannot even begin to fathom how great God is. This book right here, my friends, is about Almighty God. It's like an ocean. You know, you can go snorkeling on the surface of the ocean, spend your whole life snorkeling around and see wonders and glorious things just by swimming around on the surface. But you can also get some scuba gear and go deep sea diving and see things that other people, most people don't see, that are beyond comprehension. And if you're really intrepid, you can get one of those diving bells or submarines and go down into those dark regions down there, the depths of the ocean that few people ever venture to and see things that are beyond incredulity. And you know what? That's the way it is with the Word of God. By the way, you can do all that, spend your whole life doing that, and you'll only have explored just a tiny part of the ocean. And you can spend your whole life reading this book about this God, and you haven't even snorkeled on the surface when it was all over. You understand what I'm saying to you? How great is the Lord that He can make the expanse. The Bible says He has measured the hollow of the water. He has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand. If you took the seven seas, put them all together, God can hold them in the hollow of His hand. And the Bible said He's measured the heavens with a span. The span is from the tip of your thumb to the tip of your little finger. God's hand is so big, He can measure the whole universe just by laying His hand on top of it. How great is God. And yet, the Bible tells us that this God loves us and cares about us enough to save us from having broken His holy law. David said in Psalm 74, verse 12, for God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Aren't you glad God's working salvation in the midst of the earth every day? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, the hour is coming, and now is. He's working in the midst of the earth right now. The hour is coming, Jesus said, but it's going on right now. As he was speaking, it was happening right then. All over this world, God is working salvation in the hearts of his elect. No matter what their circumstances, no matter where they are, no matter what nation they're in, no matter under what political regime they may be oppressed by, no matter what religion they may be brought up in, if they belong to God by election, he will, before they leave this world, work salvation in their heart. God is in the midst of the earth working salvation. You remember in the book of John chapter 6, the multitudes, you know, could not find the Lord. And when they did find him, they asked him this question: what shall we do that we may work the works of God? What shall we do? They saw him performing these miracles. And they said, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. If you're a believer today, who did the work to make you a believer? This is the work of God. It's not the work of the preacher. The preacher can tell you what to believe, but he can't make you a believer. This is the work of God, that you believe. Now, somebody says, well, that just simply means that believing is doing God's work. I'm here today to tell you that you couldn't believe until God did that work. 1 John chapter 5, John says in verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Not as trying to get to be born of God, but is born of God. He's already born of God by free and sovereign grace. This is the work of God. It's not the work of the evangelist, the soul winner. The church is the work of God. And as we previously mentioned in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it's God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. When Jesus Christ came into this world, there was a prophecy about him in Isaiah chapter 40 that begins in verse 9, and this is what it says: O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. You know what I'm desperately trying to do this morning? I'm trying to get to show you a picture of God that you can behold. I'm saying to you today, behold, the church is saying to you, your pastor is saying to you, every minister of the gospel in this building today is saying to you, behold your God. Now let me digress a moment. You stick with me and be patient with me. I won't stay here long, but I got to get this off my chest. Ask yourself, you know, there are a lot of people have apps to keep up with what they do all day. Runners have apps to keep how far they run. People on a diet have apps to keep up with how they're doing with their diet, etc., etc. All right? If there was an app that kept up with everything you did yesterday, let's not say yesterday. Just pick one day out of the week, a normal day. If there was an app that kept up with everything you did at the end of the day, how much of that day was spent beholding God? How much of it was spent beholding the TV? How much of it was spent beholding your news feed or Twitter? Someone said, Brother Lonnie, do you tweet? I don't have to tweet. People feel it's their obligation to copy, paste, and send me tweets. I'm tweeted to death by people sending me tweets. Have you seen this tweet? Have you seen that tweet? A fellow said to me one time, said, Bella, you need to get on Twitter so you can keep up with all the tweets. I said, it's driving me nuts now. I'm not even on it. I'm not saying bury your head in the sand and never. We need to be aware of what's going on. About 5 o'clock this morning, I fired up my smartphone and I watched the local news back in Mississippi, where I'm from. It took me about 2 minutes to figure out ain't a whole lot going on this morning. You know what? It'll take you about 5 minutes to catch up on everything that's going on in the world. The rest of it is just a repeat, repeat, repeat of the same old thing. You want me to give you the tomorrow's headlines? God is good, man is evil. Okay, you fill in the blanks from there. Right? Child of God, I'm not telling you to bury your head in the sand. I'm not telling you to live in a monastery and try to isolate. As Elder Sonny Powell used to say, I'm not telling you to isolate. I'm telling you to insulate. But ask yourself this question. How much time have I spent beholding God? That's not just something to do on Sunday morning, is it? Say to Jerusalem, say to the cities of Judah, say to Israel, behold your God. That's who you are this morning. You're the spiritual Israel of God. Heaven is the new Jerusalem, and you, the church, are the Judah of God's kingdom. I say, what if you give me a chance, I might get preaching here in a minute. But I want you to understand that we're in the top of the mountain. We may be in the lowest valley geographically, topographically, but I'm telling you that spiritually, when God's people are blessed of God, they get on top of the mountain.
Right.
And when they get up there, they need to say something. They need to say, behold your God. And the more you behold your God, the higher on the mountain you'll get. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, behold your God. Behold the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Isn't it wonderful to have a tender shepherd? A loving, tender, gentle shepherd? You know, do you see? Let me read this language to you again. I want you to see this. This is talking about Jesus. It's a prophecy about your Savior. It says, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand. The Lord did come with strong hand from heaven. His name is Jesus. And his arm shall rule for him. He's the arm of the Lord. And his work is before him. When Jesus was born in this world, he had a work before him to do. And as I've already tried to proclaim, he got the job done. He said it is finished. The reason why he sat down at the right hand of God when he went back to heaven is because he was through. He was finished. It was complete. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. What is a shepherd's job? To feed the flock. What did the Lord say to Peter? Feed my lambs. Ministers got to preach in such a way that the little lambs of the flock can feed on it. What did the Lord say to Peter? Feed my sheep. Ministers got to be able to preach in such a way that the old veterans of the cross can feed on what he says. What did the Lord say to Peter? Feed my sheep. The third time. Ministers got to be able to preach in such a way that he can feed those harried, strung out parents who've been working all week, going to soccer games, football games, basketball games, practice here, practice there, piano practice, ballet practice, you know, mama's taxi service, daddy's express service, daddy's money, mama's taxi. You understand where I'm coming from? You're overworked, you're wore out, you're strung out, you're stressed out, and everything you're working for, there's somebody trying to take it away from you. And you come in that back door back there and say, preacher, feed me. You know, when the Lord said to Peter, feed my sheep, he's not just talking about the old, he's not just talking about the young. He's talking about us in between that are fighting on the front line of life every single day. See, I'm loving being old. By the way, it don't take long to get there. But I love being old because when I go to my children's house, I play with my grandchildren, watch movies with them. We have a big old time while mom and daddy's in there on their computer just desperately trying to make another dollar. Me and the grandchildren are in there watching some of the latest cartoon to come down the pike. One I watched this past weekend had something to do with a princess that was a protector. And she ended up protecting everybody. I can't remember her name, but it doesn't matter. I really was just enjoying being with my granddaughter. You figured that out, right? It wasn't the show I was watching. You know why I can do that? Because I'm not trying to pay the bills for those kids. You know, I come passing through, passing out all the goodies, get all the hugs, and I'm on my way to my next appointment. Mom and Daddy's in there trying to pay the bills. But Mom and Daddy need feeding too, don't they? Mom and Daddy need the gospel too, don't they? As a matter of fact, Mom and Daddy need it more than anybody does. So minister, this man right here needs your prayers, because when he gets up on Sunday morning, he's got a great responsibility to feed lambs, senior sheep, but also those middle sheep. And there's only one way that miracle can occur, is if the Holy Spirit of God enables him to preach to you what he studied and prepared for you. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. The shepherd is to feed. The Lord, does the Lord feed you every day? He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. You know where that is? That's right next to his heart. That's it next to his heart. And shall gently lead those that are with young. I go in some of these grocery stores, large big box stores, I see people talk to their children like they were dogs. Put that down, come on. Now, I understand they've been aggravated beyond their ability to cope, and I haven't been. While I'm listening to Grace Alone Radio on my earphones, they're over there having to cope with this wild Banshee. I understand that. I'll cut them some slack, but you don't lead children that way. Isn't it wonderful that no matter how ornery we sheep get, the Lord leads his flock gently? Has the Lord ever had to slow down and wait up for you? Has the Lord ever had to reach down in some pit and pull you up out of it that you'd fallen in? Aren't you thankful that you have a gentle Savior? Well, I'm going to quit, not because I'm through. As Paul would say it, we have many more things to say. And I do have many more things to say, but you've been so patient, so attentive. I'm not going to take advantage of that. I'm going to close by just bringing this verse of Scripture to your heart. And in Luke chapter 19, the Bible is describing the entrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, stick with me now. I've only got 5 minutes. I need your attention just a little bit longer. The Lord Jesus Christ, who's about to die on the cross of Calvary, is making his entrance into Jerusalem. And he's not riding in on a horse, white horse, with the legions behind him. He's riding on a colt, the foal of an ass. He's riding on an animal that is a beast of burden. The Bible said they spread their garments on this little donkey, and he got on it. And I hate to say it was a donkey, because it wasn't a donkey. It was an animal that no man had ever sat on. That's there for a reason. Jesus Christ can subdue the wildest sinner that nobody else can subdue. You know, you see these cowboys busting bronco cowboys out there. There are certain animals that can't be broken by man. But there's never been a wild, ungodly sinner that God Almighty couldn't get on and ride it, and it never bucked the first time. Because the Lord made that animal willing when he sat on it. Your Savior gets on this little beast of burden. He doesn't have a saddle. They just put their garments on him for him to sit on. And he rides this beast of burden into the city of Jerusalem. Now the king and the mayor and the city council aren't there to meet him and give him the key to the city. They're plotting to kill him. But the poor, the common people, will you be patient with me for just a moment? I'm telling you something important right here. I know you're listening, but just don't let Satan draw your attention away from what I'm about to say. One of the greatest men of God I've ever known in my life, Elder Sonny Piles, as most of you know, set a standard for studying the Bible that has few times ever been rivaled. That man of God knew the Bible more better than any other man I've ever met in my life. Alright. Now, one thing that he despised and I despise is the notion that a man can't preach unless he goes to the institutions of men and learns how to speak properly and has read all the commentaries and is well educated. I am just as opposed to that kind of attitude toward the ministry as I've ever been in my life. The Bible tells us that they were, that they took notice of the disciples that they were ignorant and unlearned. That means they hadn't been well educated. Ignorant and unlearned men. But they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And I'd rather hear a man with a third grade education that had been with Jesus preach than a man that had been to every institution of higher learning on this earth that didn't know God any day of the week. And I've heard some of the greatest sermons I've ever heard from people that could not hardly read or write. And I despise the idea that a man that's not well educated is not qualified to preach. But you know what aggravates the fire out of me? It's people who think that a man that is not well studied can preach just as good as a man who has. The Apostle Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Elder Piles went around this country showing young men of God that no matter what your educational level is, use it to study God's word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You say, why bring that up? Because I want to tell you something. Even though Elder Piles is one of the most intelligent, well-educated men that I've ever known in my life, you know who loved hearing preach more than anybody? The common people like you and me. I was a little old country boy in South Mississippi. First time I ever met him, didn't nobody care if I was alive or dead other than my mom and daddy and sisters and brothers, and one of them, two, a couple of them would have been glad. You know, they could have done without me too. But you understand. But I want to tell you something. I was an insignificant nobody the first time I ever met Elder Piles. He never talked down to me. He sat down next to me and he began to explain to me things I didn't understand. You know what? That man of God could have debated the most highly educated people on this earth, but when he preached, you know who rejoiced in his preaching? Average people. You know why? Because he never talked down to us, did he? Now you say, brother, why are you here to preach about the Lord, about Brother Piles? I'm making a point. The Lord Jesus Christ has all the wisdom and knowledge of God because he is God. But you know who loved to hear him preach? It wasn't the Sanhedrin. It wasn't the Pharisees. The Bible said the common people heard him gladly. I'm thankful to be identified with the common people. I'm thankful I got over worrying about what big shots think of me anymore. Long time ago. Somebody says, well, they don't approve of you. Trust me, I don't approve of them. I'm thankful to be identified with people the world may just consider to be common people. Nobody pays much attention. Nobody cares much about us. But the Almighty God of the universe loves you so much he sent his son to die for you. When Jesus came riding through those gates, those beautiful gates of Jerusalem, you know who it was that was standing on both sides of the road shouting Hosanna to the Lamb of God? It was the common people who laid down palm branches and spread their garments before that donkey as it walked along carrying your Savior. I want to tell you something. I'd give anything on earth if I could have the privilege of spreading the most expensive coat I had down so my Savior wouldn't get his foot dirty by stepping there. But you know what? You and I have that privilege every day, don't we? To lay down our lives for the glory of God. Well, thank you for letting me say that. When Jesus Christ then entered into the city of Jerusalem, the Bible says this, and I close, as I said, with this verse of Scripture. And when he was come nigh, even now, to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. If I had time and you had time, we could spend the rest of the day talking about all the mighty works that Jesus performed on this earth. He healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, made the dumb to speak, the lame to walk, cleansed lepers, raised the dead. But you know what was the greatest miraculous work that he performed when he was on this earth? The poor had the gospel preached to them. I believe he's done that for us today, don't you? I believe he loves us poor folks, don't you? I'm thankful to be known among the people, though the world may call us common, though we may be poor. I'm thankful to be identified with the people who the God of eternity loves so much that he sent his Son to die for their sins upon the cross of Calvary. The greatest work Jesus performed was the work of redemption at Calvary.
Amen.
And I'm happy to tell you, he said, "It is finished." May God richly bless you, is my prayer.